morning is entitled, Have a Better New Year. Now, several people today have said, Have a Happy New Year, or Happy New Year to you, or those kind of things. And we want to have a Happy New Year, but we want to do better than that. Because, see, we can have a Happy New Year just doing the same old, being comfortable, staying in our comfortable rut that we've been in for 20 or 50 or 150 years, whatever the case might be. We could do that, and we'd be happy. But I don't necessarily want us to be that happy. I want us to have a better New Year, a blessed New Year. And in order to do that, there may be some things that we have to change. There may be some things that we need to correct in order to have a better New Year. The scripture that was read from 3 John, verses 2 through 4, says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health. See, it's okay to wish people a happy New Year, a prosperous New Year, a healthy New Year. We want those things. That's what John wanted for Gaius. He wanted him to have those things. But notice what he says in the latter part of that verse. Even as thy soul prospers. You see, if we have good physical health and good material prosperity, but our soul is withering away and dying, then we don't have anything. And what John said was, I want you to be in health and prosper as your soul prospers. Because that's true prosperity. True prosperity doesn't depend on a bank account or whether we visit the doctor's office or a hospital or not. True prosperity depends on the condition of our soul. And notice what he says then in verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now Gaius was not John's son in the flesh, but spiritually speaking, he had converted Gaius. And so when we reach out to someone and bring them into the family of God, we become somewhat like adoptive parents ourselves. And we feel close to those individuals, and we want to help them grow, and we want them to become mature Christians. And that's the way John felt toward Gaius. And he said, there's nothing that gives me more joy. Nothing can give me more joy than to hear that those that I've converted to Christ are walking in the truth. And I believe I can say this safely for the elders. I know I can say it for myself, that there would be nothing that would give me greater joy than to hear that each and every one in this congregation is walking in truth. There's no greater joy that can be had than to know that Christians are being faithful to God. First and foremost, myself and my family, but everyone as well. Everyone that's here. And not only that, but that we can have more people walking in truth by the end of the year than we have today. And I'm excited about this year because I think we can do some great things this year. I think there are great things ahead, but it's going to mean making some sacrifices. It's going to mean some struggles. It's going to mean making some hard choices. But do you want to have a better year this year? I do. And I'm ready to make some of the choices and the decisions and the sacrifices necessary to have that better year. I won't tell you about all of the plans that Don and I sat down a couple nights ago and wrote out, typed up, and of what we're planning for this year. But we have goals for this year in every area of our life. Spiritual goals, emotional goals, intellectual goals, physical goals, work-related goals. We have goals in all of these areas. And it's a good thing to have goals. If you don't have anything to aim for, or as the saying goes, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. We had goals last year for the congregation. One of those goals was to have an average of 61 people on Sunday morning for the worship assembly. We didn't quite make that goal. We missed it by 6/10 of a person per week. I don't know which 6/10 of a person that was. Maybe some of y'all lost enough weight to make that difference. I don't know. But we missed it by 6/10 of a person per week. But if we hadn't had a goal to aim for, how would we have known whether we were doing well or not? On Wednesday night, we made that goal. We made over 42 per week on average. Well, we upped those goals this year. We're not satisfied with what we did last year. We want to do better this year than we did last year. Well, I just think 5 years ago, we had about 45 on an average Sunday morning. What if we'd have been satisfied with that? What if we'd have been satisfied with having 45 and said, well, we don't need any more than that. We'll just be happy right where we are. We'll be content. I mean, doesn't the Bible say to be content? So we'll just be content. Well, how many souls would be lost if we just remained content, have the status quo? You've got to always be striving for better things spiritually. When Paul said, in all things be content, that means I'm not going to grumble and complain about the circumstances that I can't do anything about. You know, he was in prison, couldn't do anything about it. He wasn't going to grumble and complain about it. He was going to be content. And so we need to have that kind of contentment. But we need to understand that we want to do better, personally and congregationally. We want to have a better year. So let's move along to see what we can do to have a truly happy new year. First of all, feed your health, both physically and spiritually. But specifically here, physically really. But we want to look at this from 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. We need to make, some of us, some changes to affect our health in a good way. We grumble and complain sometimes about how poor our health is, but then we won't do the things that we need to do to correct that. Have diabetes, have high blood pressure, we're overweight. Well, time to start doing something about that. We know what the doctors have told us will help those things, and it's not a surprise to us. We need to make some of those choices. Maybe we sit around all day on the couch, we need to get up and exercise. Maybe that's what we need. Whatever it is, we need to make some of those choices. They're hard choices. They're not easy. And every time we have a church fellowship, it's going to be hard to stick to what our plan is and stay away from the desserts and eat more of the vegetables. But we can do that if we choose to, and if we make up our mind we're going to do it. We need to eat our health, because if we are all sick physically, then we can't do much work for the kingdom spiritually, can we? So we need to make those decisions. In Psalm 67, 1 and 2, the psalmist talks about spiritual health as well. He says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. You know, salvation is a spiritual healthy thing. It causes spiritual health in the same way that eating right and exercising, getting enough rest and those kind of things can help physical health. Salvation is saving health. Spiritual health. That's important. And then A, adjust your attitude. Sometimes we have a tendency to have bad attitudes, don't we? It's easy. Hey, all the people around us have bad attitudes. It's comfortable to say the first thing that comes to your mind or think the first thought that is available to you and not to control those things. But we need to adjust that attitude. Mark 12, verses 30 through 31, Jesus says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So Jesus says, your attitude needs to be first, everything to God. Serve Him, worship Him, love Him with everything you've got, and then love your neighbor like yourself. Is that the way you want your neighbor to treat you? Are those the words you want your neighbor to be saying to you? We need to adjust our attitudes. Then we need to prioritize our prosperity. You say, what prosperity? I'm poor. I'm broke all the time. Well, maybe it's because you haven't prioritized the prosperity God's given you. Maybe you haven't planned it out. Maybe you don't have any plan for what you're going to do with your income every month. And because of that, by the middle of the month, it's all gone. Because you squandered it like the prodigal son. We need to prioritize and plan how we're going to take care of this prosperity God's given us. Because as long as we're not taking care of what He's already given us, He's not going to give us any more. He that is faithful in little, to him much shall be given. But to whom is not faithful in little, why, even what he has shall be taken away. That's what God said. That's what Jesus said in His parable of the talent. But here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8, He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth. Notice that purposes. That doesn't mean just accidentally happened to have in your pocket. That means you chose and decided and planned out ahead of time as he purposed in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make, notice this, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I can't afford to give. You can't afford to give? Do you not trust God when He says give? And He says, if you give, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that He always, having all sufficiency in all things, we're able. We can afford it. In fact, what we would find is that if we prioritize our prosperity in the proper way, we'd find that even giving, we'd have more than we had before when we were squandering. I think I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Money is a lot like teenagers. If you don't tell them where to go and make sure they go where they're supposed to go, they'll go wherever they want to go and you won't know where it is. That's the way money is. If you don't plan where it's supposed to go and make sure that it goes to where you plan for it to go, it's going to fly away. That's what the proverb writer says, that money, riches, has wings. It flies away. It happens. And then the second P, patiently pray. Luke 18, in verses 1 through 8, the first verse is the key one that we want to look at. Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That we shouldn't give up on our prayers. That we ought always to pray. And even that we ought to sometimes ask God for the same thing more than one time. Sometimes we say, well, I asked God for it once and I didn't get it, so I'm going to give up. No, the story that Jesus then tells about the judge and the widow kept going back to the judge and kept asking him and kept asking him. And finally he said, I'm going to give her what she wants. So she'll quit bothering me. But how much more then, he says, will your heavenly Father give you and avenge you of those things? And he'll do it speedily down in verse 7 and 8. So that's the first part. Patiently pray. Don't give up. Don't think, well, God didn't answer my prayer from 5 minutes ago, so He must not be gonna. Sometimes He takes His time and He answers those things when the time is right. Then why? Yield your yearnings. You know, we all have yearnings. We all have desires. We all have wants and passions for certain things. But we need to yield those yearnings to God. We need to turn our desires over to Him. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 5. Notice the promise that is made in this section. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, think about that for a minute. Do you want all of the desires of your heart? Somebody, oh yeah, I want this and I want that and I want this and oh, I want everything. Wasn't that verse promise you'll have it? Well, what does that verse promise? Delight yourself in the Lord, and you know what will happen? Your desires will change. You'll desire different things than you used to desire. And in desiring those different things, you'll start to desire the same thing the Lord desires. And when you desire what the Lord desires, guess what? He's more than happy to let you have what He desires. But as long as we're selfish and we want what we want, we don't care what God wants, He's not going to grant us anything. We must first delight ourselves in the Lord. And we need to commit our way unto Him. Not go the way we want to go, but the way He wants us to go. And He'll make sure we get there. We can trust Him on that. Then, we need to negate negativity. Maybe that's a double negative, but it sounded pretty positive to me. We need to get rid of the negativity. We need to negate it. You know, that's in math. If you have two negatives, when you multiply them together, you wind up with a positive. And so we need to take these negatives and we need to put some negativity on them and get rid of them and turn them into positives. And the way that we can do that is really quite simple. It's one word. Love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Paul talks about this love. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never fails. Wow. Isn't that better than being pessimistic and negative about everything? To have hope. To be able to bear whatever the world throws at you, because the world and the devil are going to throw some things at you. If they haven't yet, believe me, they will. Good chance is they already have. It's what they do. But to be able to bear that, and to be able to hope, and to be able to endure, love never fails. And it doesn't seek evil. How many times the first time you see somebody, you think, something not right about them? It's negative thinking. Love doesn't think that way. Love looks at a person and says, I wonder what I can do to help save their soul. Love looks at a person that's all alone and says, I wonder if that person needs a friend. I wonder if they're lonely and need somebody to be a friend to them. See, love always is looking for the good things that it can do, not looking for the negative. So the way that we stamp out the negative feelings and emotions that we have sometimes in our heart is to replace them with love. Because love always wants what's best for that other person. That's what true love, charity, agape love is all about. And then let's excel in everything. I think there's nothing more frustrating than having someone who's supposed to be doing something for you or working, you know, maybe fixing your car or painting your house or whatever. Somebody that's doing something for you to do a halfway job. just kind of halfway. Just, you know, do enough to get by. We've had struggles with that with the building, and the work's been being done on the building. They'd halfway do it, and they wouldn't do it right, and they had to call them back and come back and do it and fix it, and that's frustrating. Don't do that to other people. If you're going to do it with all your heart and all your might. If you're going to do it as unto the Lord. Notice what Colossians 3:17 says. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Now, if you're doing something in Jesus' name, you better excel at it, because Jesus doesn't want His name in reputation with somebody that only halfway does things. Jesus was one, as we recall from a couple of weeks ago, who finished it. He said, it is finished. He didn't just, what if Jesus had halfway saved us? Who could have done the other half? What would we have done? Jesus is a person who finishes to the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews says. Finished it. What if he'd have left the Bible half written? We'd be up a creek, wouldn't we? We'd be in big trouble. But there is more that we need to say about this. Galatians 6, 8-10. Particularly verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially to the household of faith. We need to do good. We need to be working diligently to do good. Ephesians 6, 5-7. What about on our jobs? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. That's like our bosses when we're at work. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. If Christ was your boss on your job, how would you work? Maybe you'd slack off more than you do now. I don't know. I mean, some people probably would. But if you're doing something for the Lord, that's the way we need to work on our jobs. For those people who are over us, that are our masters in those situations. And then notice in verse 6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers. You ever know those folks that when the boss is looking, boy, they're working, as soon as the boss turns his back, they're sloughing off. He says, not like that. Not just when somebody's looking over your shoulder, but do it all the time. Work hard. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. We need to excel in everything. We don't need to be half-heartedly doing our job. We need to be an example to the other workers. And we need to show our bosses how a Christian behaves. That we don't have to have somebody constantly looking over our shoulder to make sure we're doing the right thing. Or checking behind us to make sure we haven't stolen anything. That we're honest and we're going to work hard and we're going to do our job the way we're supposed to do it. And then watch your wants. Back to those desires again. Back to those yearnings. Because this is the number one thing that gets us in trouble. Our desire, our lust, our wants. You better watch them. James 1, verses 13 through 15. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. God never tempted you. And even though other people may lay a temptation out there, it's your desire for it that gets you into trouble. If you don't want it, if you don't desire it, then it's not a temptation to you. It's your own desires that cause the temptation. Your own fleshly wants. He says, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Then why? This one was hard. There are only so many words in the dictionary that start with a why. Your yaw needs yoked. John saw this when she says, What are you talking about? What is a yaw? Well, according to the dictionary, yaw is a term in the navigation of a ship when it veers off course. When it begins to go away from the path that it's supposed to be following. You ever do that? You ever veer off course? You ever take your eyes off Jesus and start looking at the prosperous people around you who have more wealth than you, or who have seemingly more friends than you, or whatever the case may be, and so you take your eyes off of Jesus and you start looking around you at everybody else? Well, it needs to be yoked. In shipping, the yoke is the way that the rudder is connected to the helm so that it can be steered. You need a yoke on those things. When you start to veer off course, you need a way to steer back on course. Your yoke, your yaw needs to be yoked. Philippians 3:13-15. Paul tells us what we need to be doing. We need to be keeping our eyes on Jesus. We need to be heading toward the mark or the goal. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." So he says, if you're getting off course somewhere, go back to God, and God will reveal the direction that you need to be taking. That's what his word is for. For guidance. For correction. Isn't that what you do when you're steering? You have to do that in your car constantly. If you don't correct the steering in the car, you're going to run off the road. No matter how well balanced and how well aligned the tires are, you're still, if you don't, you've got to steer because the road, you know, it changes and it slopes in some places and there are bumps and you've got to keep steering that constantly. And that's what we have to do with our Christian lives. We have to constantly make sure that we're correcting our course so that we stay on the straight and narrow. Not depart to the left or to the right. We've got to constantly keep that in mind. And then E. Evangelize everyone. And you say, well, I've tried with some. Well, okay. Try again. Some of those folks that maybe you hadn't tried in 3 or 4 years, you gave up on them back then, they wouldn't listen. Go back and try again. Something may have changed in their life. Sometimes the death of a loved one, a move, the birth of a child, any kinds of changes in jobs, those kinds of things change people's lives and they make them think about where they're headed. Something may have changed in those people. But we need to evangelize everyone. We don't need to say, well, I know so-and-so will never listen. I recall when we were having a Bible study over at Sherwood Manor, there was a group of people was coming walking up to the room where we were having the Bible study. I said, well, let's invite them to join our Bible study with us. And one of the ladies that was in the Bible said, oh, they don't care anything about that kind of thing. They won't stay. I said, well, we'll ask them anyway. And so they sat down and they listened. And one of those young ladies was baptized that night. Y'all remember Connie Washington? She's dead now. But she was baptized, and she struggled. It was hard. I mean, you know, she would come, and then she'd miss some, but she obeyed the gospel that night. She was so excited to hear about something that she'd never heard about before. She didn't know anything about Jesus. Even though her mother went to church, she didn't know. She didn't have any idea of the things the Bible said on how Jesus planned for us to become Christians. When we explain those things, she said, well, where can I do that? When can I do that? Now, some of that excitement wore off. But she wanted to. So we can't judge people and say, well, that person will never listen. That may be the very person that will listen. Mark 16:15-16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You see, our job is to preach and teach to everyone. Their job is to obey, to believe and obey. We do our part. We evangelize. And whether they obey or not, that's between them and God. But we must do our part. We need to evangelize. And then, attend all assemblies. Now, we know he's going to be sick sometimes. We know people are going to travel and be out of town. We know sometimes some people's work is going to call them to work time. But there are some folks this morning that are just sitting at home because they stayed up too late on New Year's Eve. Couldn't get up this morning. I know some by name, but I won't call the name. But that, why? Why do we make choices that we know will keep us from the assembly? We don't make those same kinds of choices when it comes to our physical meals. Why do we do that with our spiritual meals? Hebrews 10:24-25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do you know what an encouragement it is? Last week, when we had 75 last week. Now, we had some visitors. We had good visitors. I think I counted about 9 or so visiting from out of town. But even without that, we could have still had a good number. Why not every week? What is it that's so important that keeps us from this? Must be awfully important. James Garfield, when he became president, stepped down from being an elder in the Lord's Church to move to Washington, D.C. to become the president. And on one Lord's Day, they came to him and said, "We've got to get together and have a cabinet meeting. It's so important. We've got to get together and do this." And he said, "Well, when?" And they said, 11 o'clock. He said, "I can't come at 11 o'clock. They said, "You don't understand. This is a serious situation. It could be dangerous to the country. We've got to have this cabinet meeting." He said, "I can't come at 11 o'clock. Make it 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon. I can come. I cannot come at 11 o'clock." They said, "Why not?" I said, "I have a previous engagement. Mr. President, I don't know what it is, but it can't be so important that the security of the nation is not..." "No, it's more important." "Well, what was that previous engagement?" He said, "I have to dine around the Lord's table at 11 o'clock. You need to be there to protect the Lord's supper." Is that more important than a cabinet meeting of the president and his aide? He thought so. Now, you're not the president of the United States. What is it that's so important on TV or in your bed that's keeping you from being? We can be here. The problem is, the old saying goes, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. When we don't plan to be here every time the doors are open, we won't. Even when we plan to be here every time the doors are open, we still won't make it every time. But at least we plan to. The problem is, if I get such and such done, I'll go. I don't know. I'll go whether I get such and such done or not. If I have to leave off shopping a little early, if I have to go shopping on Thursday instead of Wednesday, make the adjustments that are necessary to attend all assemblies so that we can grow as we should. And then finally, read and reread. Read and reread and reread and reread and reread. We got a new track. I haven't brought them up here. I just got them yesterday. They're still at the house. But we got a new track on understanding the Bible and how to study the Bible. And one of the things in there that it says of many of the men who know the Bible so well is that one of the things that they did was to read and read and read and read. It's hard to study something if you haven't read it. Talk about one brother who reads the New Testament through every month. Every month. That's a pretty good bit of reading. But it's not undoable. One man who wrote a series of class lessons on the particular books of the Bible, he read that book every day for weeks before writing those class lessons. And not just reading, we're studying on Wednesday night on how to study. Come to that class. Learn how to study to get the most out of your Bible reading and Bible study. As we just say the words or look over the words and it doesn't sink into our brain, and then we have just kind of wasted our time and God's too. But we need to study, and we need to read and reread. 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In Revelation, John says, blessed are those who read the words of this book and those who hear and obey. So we need to keep that in mind. Well, in conclusion, let's ask ourselves, what do I need to do to make this a great year? Maybe not all of those things on that list apply, but I tell you what, they all apply to me. And I think they're probably pretty universal. You might say, well, I'm doing pretty good in this area. Well, good, and you've got about 9 or 10 others you need to work on. Get to work. We always have work to do. We can never reach the point where we say, oh, I'm done. I've done everything there is to do. I'm going to just coast the rest of the way. There's always room to grow. There's always more to learn. There are always sins in our lives to get rid of, and bad attitudes to get rid of, and good things to do and learn to do better. Always. We need to think about that. Make this the best year spiritually of your life. Even if it's not the best financially, even if it's not the best intellectually or emotionally, physically, make sure it's the best spiritually. We don't know when the Lord will return, but when He does, He expects to find us being faithful. If you're here and you haven't each responded to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand.